Well, happy Advent to you, second week in Advent. We are going to dive a little bit more into that story that Patrick read this morning and kind of key in. I loved the part where it says in verse 29 to 33 in that range somewhere in the Message translation, Gabriel is visiting this young teen, 12, 13, maybe 14-year-old. 12, potentially. 12 years old. That's a shocker, actually. And he says, Gabriel leans in and says, God has a surprise for you. God has a surprise for you. Surprise! You're going to be pregnant! That really is the understatement of the whole universe, I would say. Never mind the century. God has a surprise for you. And we're going to explore that. Some of the shocking nature of this God becoming man, of this conception, this shocking conception, this shocking and surprising set of circumstances that we celebrate and we remember and we recall and we call also into being here in our celebrations, this shocking set of events that produces awe. And so we've called this a shock and awe Christmas. Can you get that video ready there, Josh? So I want just invite you to watch this video. It's about 6 minutes, so settle in. And I think you'll get it really quickly. Oh. No pressure. Not a problem.
What was so wonderful at the beginning was just how obvious it was. Impossible, unbelievable, unthinkable, but just so clearly and obviously God. I was 15 when it started. I was a good girl, passionate about God. I loved to hear the stories about our people, about how God had rescued us, how he'd stepped in and done amazing things. I secretly hoped that I would see something of that in my lifetime. I dreamt that I would see God come through for us again. And then one day I was in the house on my own. I was preparing the midday meal and suddenly there was a man in the room. And everything changed. Not so that you could see it, but it felt different. It felt like God had come close. There was this heaviness and I was too scared almost to breathe. And the man told me not to be afraid, that God was pleased with me, that God had chosen me, that I was going to have a baby, the Son of God. And I remember so clearly what I thought. I thought, if this is what God wants, then this is what I choose. There are so many times since then that I have longed to believe like I did then, to see things so clearly. But then comes the waiting. First it was 9 months. 9 months of this hope and this promise growing inside of me, this peace of God. 9 months of watching my parents struggle with their shame and embarrassment, knowing that I'd let them down. 9 months of watching the people that I grew up with pull away from me and talk about me behind my back, scorn me for shaming my parents. And 9 months of watching Joseph struggle to make his decision. Even after the angel came, it was still hard for him. 'Cause then when it all happened, it was beautiful. We were in Bethlehem, miles away from everyone who misunderstood. And it was foreign and chaotic and just so perfectly orchestrated by God. And the most wonderful thing was that for the first time since I saw my cousin, I wasn't the only one who believed. There were shepherds and there were men from another country. And they knew that this was from God. And that night, I know that Joseph believed too. That was 15 years ago. And life feels very different now. Ordinary, difficult. I worry that we won't find enough food to feed the children. I worry that Joseph won't find enough work. And I look at my son, Jesus. This gentle, quiet boy. And I wonder who he is. I wonder if I've ever understood what it meant. I wonder if I've played my part. I wonder if I failed him as a mother. I wonder where the story will lead. I wonder who he thinks he is. I want so much to believe. But sometimes it feels beyond me. And that's when I have to tell myself the story all over again. Of how God sent an angel to a young girl to tell her that she would have a baby. The hope of the world.
Prison, just to answer your question. God has a surprise for you. I love how she says she had to go back and remind herself of the story. I wonder how many of us need to remind ourselves of the story, not just of Christmas, although that's really important, but also remind. I mean, I think some of us, we get stuck, right? In that, like, she was 15 years after the birth, right? And we're living in that waiting period, in that time where there's been a promise, but it's not fulfilled. Has anyone ever been promised something and it's taken a long time for it to see fulfillment or to be given to you? Anyone? Long time? Yeah. What's that? You're still waiting. Yeah. Yeah. And there's promises, there's hopes, there's dreams in all of us that are in some way, shape, or form, or somewhere along the spectrum of either fulfilled or yet to be fulfilled or in process, eh? And we're here. We're in the waiting. We're waiting for them. And Mary had to go back and remind herself of those. I think sometimes for different prophetic words that happen. I remember when we first moved here in 98 to Winnipeg, I think it was pretty close to the beginning of our time, maybe winter of 99 or sometime in that season. We were at, there used to be, what were they called? Like orientation classes, actually. And so if you were new, you'd go to a class for 8 weeks or something like that, and then there was this party and worship time and stuff, and at that last period, at that last gathering, there was worship, and we pray for each other and stuff, and I had some just pictures that a few people had for me, and some of them were, I won't share it all, but basically the idea was they saw me with a pilot outfit on, with a pilot cap. All kind of cool, you know, pilot cap and then the stripes on the shoulders and stuff. And a whole bunch of series of pictures that basically said to them, I was clueless to it, to them that I would be a pastor here one day. And it was, that was a bunch of words that were confirmed. And, but for me, I was like, well, I wonder what that means. I don't know. I guess I don't think I'm going to go get my pilot's license, but you know, and so you look for opportunities to serve or to grow in leadership. And there was this whole period of waiting where I remembered those words, and they weren't necessarily promises, but I remembered them, and I remembered they had a ring of truth to them, and it was like God had spoken them. I knew that, but how would they be fulfilled? How would they come into being, right? And there was that whole period, and it was about 8 or 9 years until I became on pastoral staff here, and then I kind of wait a minute. Oh, that's what that was about. And it was kind of this confirming thing. But in the middle is that waiting. And it's like a big question mark, right? And a lot of us live in that big question mark times. Do you have things like God has spoken to you where you're like, okay, what's up with that? Do you have some of those? I know you do, because I've talked to lots of us about those things. And this was Mary's situation. At that snapshot in the film, she had been told, you will have a son, he will be great, he will be very great, he will be called the Son of God. What? My son will be called the Son of God. That's a pretty crazy, I mean, just even without any theological understanding of that term, that's a weird term. My kid will be called the Son of God. The Son of the Most High, the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. What? This was the biggest, greatest king that Israel had ever seen. Under David, the empire had been really big. It was big. It was a big deal. It was glorious. It was sort of like the glorious past of the Hebrew people. He will get the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the promise that Mary was given. What? Surprise! That's a big understatement. She had to remind herself, to go back and tell herself the story again. And I think Mary, probably like any one of us, would have gone over the angel's words again and again. In fact, it mentions that Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often, is one translation, or pondered them in her heart. She went back in the waiting period. She went back to remember what was spoken. What was spoken? What was the surprise that was promised? And I want to explore that this morning about what is the surprises that God has for us, the shocking nature of this story. And so we're gonna look at that. We're gonna look at some elements of the shock of Christmas, the surprising nature of it, the upside down, completely backwards character of it that I think can get lost in all the sort of the kumbaya Christmas carols. You know what I mean by that? I mean, it's lovely, right? But Christmas can get lost in sentimentality, right? And so we're gonna look at that. We're gonna try to explore some of those things. And nothing will be new, I'm pretty sure. But it's like we have to remember. We have to go back and cultivate those stories. And then sort of ask the question, given the nature of this shock and the surprising nature of all these events, what does it say about God? That he came, that he chose to come this way. Because it says something about the nature of God. So that's given you a lay of the land of where we're headed for this morning. Okay, so the surprise of Christmas. First surprise, what was one of the very first things? I mean, we talked about, I mentioned 12 to 13. That was sort of when in Jewish culture of that time, ancient Hebrew culture, betrothal, and Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that normally happened around the ages of 12 or 13. So it's a good guess. I mean, in the film there, she said she was 15. So that's where people kind of place her. Anywhere from 12 to 15 of when Gabriel came to her. This is incredible, actually. This is a surprise. This is a shock. And even Mary said, what? Wait a minute. This doesn't even make sense. I've never been with a man. This doesn't make sense. How can this be that this would happen to me? And it was a scandal for sure. She wasn't married. She was betrothed, but not married. And so they hadn't been together. And there would have been shame. There would have been tremendous shame that she would have had to live through in a small town in rural Galilee. Small towns, you know what small towns are like, right? How many people have grown up in a small town? Okay, so you know what small towns are like. For those of you that haven't, they're small and people talk, all right? And that's just how it is. And so she would have had to live through that. The shame of her parents. Putting her parents in that situation. I mean, it was her choice. She welcomed it. Seems as though she had a choice, actually. But her parents would have been incredibly shamed. And same with Joseph. So this teenage pregnancy, this early mid-teenage pregnancy, it's a crazy thing. It's a crazy thing. Especially to think that my youngest is 12 going on 13. Yikes! That's a surprise. So it's a shock. Where God chose to be born in where he came from. He was born in Bethlehem, but let's look at Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, right? That's where Mary was from. So Nazareth, what's the most famous quote in the Bible about Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth, that place? And you can read into that whatever you want to read into it. You can read little derision probably, you know, but it's kind of the classic rural to urban sort of tension, right? It exists here. Like, what is it called? People outside of Winnipeg. What is it called? Perimeteritis. Thank you. Perimeteritis, right? Like that we're here in Winnipeg. It doesn't matter because we're the center of everything, right? And all the other towns and cities and outside of Winnipeg, they're a little bit lesser, right? That's sort of the subtext. It's not true. It's not true because Brandon and specifically Rivers is a town that really rocks. Nicole's parents, by the way. Welcome here, you guys, from Rivers. But there's that tension. It's same would have been true in Palestine, in ancient Palestine there. Nazareth was in Galilee, which was sort of the backwater, provincial, sort of nowhere. It was sort of, you know, in the sticks. And Nazareth, some scholars even wondered if it actually even existed because there was no mention of it outside of the biblical texts until recently. But it was just this tiny little place. And it was sort of, you know, and they would have had an accent. Galileans had accents, you know. Like, do you remember at Jesus' trial? They're like, hey, what you kind of sound like you're from Galilee? Are you Galilean? Like, it, you know, and you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you hear certain small little southern Manitoba town, someone that's grown up in the little, let's say, just Mennonite places, right? There's a bit of an accent. You know what I'm saying? Or from the far East Coast as well. There's accents, right? In fact, it reminded me of this time I was working at the Folk Fest, And some of you will know Glenn Hansard of, what's the band? That's Swell Season, that's it, Swell Season. And I was running a cappuccino machine, and he came up, he's from Ireland, so he has a real thick Irish accent, right? And immediately you can know. And he came up to me and asked for this cappuccino, and without even thinking, just what came out of my mouth was, I don't even know what I said, but I said it in my best attempt at an Irish accent. And I'm completely not, it was just weird. I don't know what happened. He kind of looked up at me and he's like, so where are you from? And, you know, he's like trying to engage on this, finally I found someone, you know, and I'm like, I don't even know what I did. Just make the coffee and keep going. Weird. But it would have been like that. Jesus would have had an accent. And I'm not saying anything about Irish accents, but he would have had an accent that would have put him and pegged him in a backwater place in his country. And there would have been all the prejudice and stereotype that would have been associated with that. It would have been on him. God chose to be born and to be raised in a place like that. It's shocking. It's not what you would normally expect. Jesus, son of Nazareth. He would have had, Jesus, son of Joseph would have been way too broad of a category. It would have been like saying, Bob, son of John, here, you know. Oh, yeah, so how many Bob, sons of Johns are there around? There's probably a lot if you look, right? Jesus, son of Joseph, two very common names. Jesus, son of, Jesus of Nazareth. There's not too many of those. And so he had that label with him. So where he comes from, this is a crazy, shocking piece. Also, the people he comes from is surprising when you read it. And I don't know if you've ever read the genealogies of Jesus. There's two listed, and they have two separate, one starts at, I can't remember, one goes all the way right back. It starts from Jesus and works backwards right up to God, actually through Adam, all that way. And the other one is, I think it starts in Abraham and it works forwards. But there are two different reasons. But in the one, in Matthew's genealogy, there's all kinds, he intentionally includes all kinds of crazy, suspect people in this genealogy. It includes thieves, includes liars, includes prostitutes, includes, well, a teenage mom, we've already said, an adulterer, a drunk, a coward, a murderer. All these people are in his genealogy, in his family tree. This is not a normal kingly lineage. It's pretty bizarre. It's pretty shocking. And the readers that would have read Matthew's genealogy at first, they would have gone, what is he saying? This is shocking. What a surprise. He's saying that he is coming from these people. This is a crazy, crazy thing. But God chose these people for his lineage. For his lineage. And even thinking about Matthew, who wrote that, he might have had a bit of an experience with that because he was a tax collector. So to even be included in Jesus' discipleship group would have been pretty scandalous, actually. Highly scandalous. And so Matthew, having lived some of that, then made sure to include those pieces of Jesus' lineage that were scandalous. It's shocking. It's shocking. We can kind of miss that sometimes. In researching some of my family heritage, my family, I'm wearing my Métis sash today, and been researching some of that. And there's a book called Heroes and Rogues of Saskatchewan. And guess which side my family's on? There's some rogues there. Some interesting stories about people barging into political meetings all drunk and causing lots of disturbance. That's my family. And there's some heroic kind of stuff too as well. But the heroes and rogues. Well, Jesus had some rogues in his lineage too. So getting closer to the actual Christmas story, not only the fact that he was a teenage, that his mom was a teenage, unmarried, unwed mom, not only the fact that he came from Nazareth, the backwater town, and that his family tree had inclusions of all kinds of suspect people, he also was born in a cave, or a stable, cave, a place where animals were born. He was born in a place, just think about that. Have you ever driven long drive and you're looking for a place to stay? And you get, you know, you're driving and you're on your way to Regina or something. And you get to, what's the towns? There's Broadview and there's Mooseman first and there's Broadview. And then there's Indian Head, right? And you're like, oh, just get me to Regina. And, you know, you're thinking of that beautiful Victoria Avenue with all the hotels, right? Lying on both sides of hotels. And you're thinking, oh, the warm beds, fluffy comforters, and you know, you're just like, oh, I'm barely staying awake, just got to make it. And you finally get into Regina, and you're driving down Victoria Avenue, and you see the first hotel, it's coming, it's lit up, it's beautiful, it's so welcoming and warm, and big, no vacancy. Ah, but the next one, maybe, no vacancy, the next one, no vacancy, the next one, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. The disappointment. They're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe we've come all this way and there's no vacancy. This is what Jesus was born into. No vacancy. There was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for them in the inn. It's not just a nice little cliche phrase that we like to say at Christmas. There was no vacancy in all of Bethlehem. And he was born into this manger, this feeding trough. So the sights of this cave, I don't know if it would have been damp or what, I'm not sure. No vacancy, I don't know if they had no vacancy signs, but there was no welcome. Think about the smell of being born in that setting. What would it have smelled like? Poop, thank you. It smelled like poop. Jesus, the King of the universe, born into the smell of manure, animals, into their trough. I don't know how that worked. Stinky donkeys, diapers, swaddling clothes. Yeah? Those are diapers, folks. And Jesus pooped into diapers. It was stink. God, the God of the universe, chose to reveal himself this way. This is shocking. Have you ever thought about Jesus' dirty diapers before? It's not sacrilegious, guys. I'm serious. What does it say about the God of the universe that he chose to take on flesh and embrace all that that entails? Dirty diapers and all. It says something. It really does. It says something incredibly profound. There was the sights, the smells, the sounds of the cattle lowing. I don't know if that actually, I don't think that's scriptural. That's just a nice thing that we've come to sing about. There was touch. You ever heard of donkey rash? I hadn't either. I just made it up. But I can imagine traveling 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. When you're 9 months pregnant on a donkey, you're going to get donkey rash. Hey, don't you think? It's got to be true. 4 to 7 days, they estimate, traveling from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. If you went straight, that would mean going through Samaria, which they probably wouldn't have done. They would have gone around. So it's a long ways on a donkey. Highly pregnant. Has anyone ever done that? Highly pregnant ladies? Yikes. It's shocking. This is a surprise. This is crazy. Why would God choose to reveal himself this way? Why would he do it? Talked about sight, smell, hearing, touch, the taste. Have you ever thought about, and again, I say this is actually a really sacred thing to say. It's not sacrilegious at all, but have you ever thought about Jesus breastfeeding? There's no bottles back then. The God of the universe breastfeeding. This taste, this intimacy. Why did God choose to reveal himself this way? Why did he come this way? And let me tell you, he came this way on purpose. He came this way on purpose. This wasn't all kind of random set of circumstances. He came this way on purpose. Does he just like surprises? Surprise! I'm going to choose Mary, 12-year-old. I'm going to be born in a manger. Does he just like surprises? Does he like just like the kind of those, I don't know, some of those pop stars, you know, that they just like to be shocking for shocking sake, just to kind of get attention, you know? And so, well, now that's worn off. Now we have to go even more extreme the next time, the next video that comes out. And then that video kind of, everyone gets numb to that. And you have to even go further. Is that what God is that it? Does he just like surprises? Does he just like to mess with the heads of those that were expecting a Messiah in a certain way? Well, maybe a little bit. Let me read you some of the great messianic prophecies. These would have been some of the things that the Jews would have been expecting of a Messiah, of the anointed one, of the king, the rescuer, the savior that they were expecting, that Jesus was. Some of the grand, there's, I think, 44 actually in the Old Testament. And here are some of the grand ones. There's a whole bunch that are saying that a virgin will conceive. She'll give birth in Bethlehem, all these different particular prophecies. But these are some of the bigger, grander ones, okay? That the Messiah's throne would be anointed and eternal, that it would last forever, like Gabriel said, but that he was quoting from Psalm and from Daniel chapter 2. That the Messiah would be the heir to King David's throne. Gabriel said that one too, right? That he would be the heir, he would be the heir of his ancestor David's throne. But that's a messianic promise from 2 Samuel and from Isaiah as well. That he would be a prophet, it says in Deuteronomy. That he would be called the Son of God. That he would be called King, Zechariah says. That he would ascend to heaven, says in Psalm. That he would be seated at the right hand of God. These are some of the, this is the thought. When you said Messiah, that's what would have been come to mind in the people's hearts and their minds. This picture of this king that would come, that would, you know, reestablish the kingdom of David, that would set things right, that would, you know, boot the Romans out, and would, you know, we'd see some vengeance here, we'd see some justice, you know? This is what, And yet, that's not the picture at all of what is in the Christmas story, is it? But God chose to come this way. A refugee family barely escaping Herod. God came this way on purpose. And how he came is a revelation of his nature. How God came in Jesus is a revelation of his nature. Jesus shows us what God is like. And he even says that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? In John chapter 4. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. One. So this idea that Jesus, even inside Mary's womb, is fully God and fully human. To see him is to see God the Father. And so to think about him as a helpless baby born is to, there's aspects of God that are revealed in that. There's aspects of God the Father. He's fully God and fully human. The angels announced the birth of the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One. When you think of the word king, what do you think of? What do you think of? Let's just speak it out. What? What? Burger? Oh! Burgers. Okay. Well, half hour, buddy. Okay. Hilarious. Any others? King James. Okay. Crown. What else do you think of?
Power.
What's that? Power. What else?
Leader.
What else?
Wealth.
What else do you think of when you? Corruption. Authority. Fancy robes. What?
Throne.
Yeah. These are all things. These are all things that we think of naturally, and a few of us think of other things. The king of burgers. And God is king. These are all things that, but if we use our own perceptions of what a king is and hoist them onto Jesus, things get wonky. I mean, those are all true. So I'm not saying that he doesn't have authority. He doesn't have a throne. He doesn't have power. He isn't sovereign. He's like, I'm not saying all that. He is. He is in control. He is God. He is sovereign. He does rule and reign with authority and with power. All that is true. But when we think of only those things and hoist them on, it's things get wonky. Things get wonky. Jesus didn't come like that. He didn't come exercising power and authority that way. How he came, how God chose to reveal himself says something about his nature, says something about his character. And we have to get this. We have to. It is the invitation of the Christmas story to us, is to understand his nature. It's all true. God is, and so often when we think of our own ways of putting our own definitions of king and sovereign and all those things, we think like, yep, God's king, or like, yeah, there is a king or there's a queen, but God's like the king of kings, right? Or our kings here on earth, they may be powerful, but God the king, he's all powerful. Or our kings rule nations, but he, God the king, rules the universe. We like our God to be bigger, to be stronger, to be more powerful, better, wiser than all the others, totally in control. Glorious, fabulous, the, you know, someone said, the mighty smiter. Bringing vengeance for us. It's all true. That is all true. For the record, it's all true. But there's something more. When we remember Jesus, the one who revealed God on earth, how he came, not just that he came. If God sent his son to reveal himself to us, what does the Bethlehem narrative show us about who God is and what he's like? What does the Christmas narrative show us about our king? And we need to remember this story like Mary had to recall the promise. We need to bring it forward into the present, into our understanding of how he operated and how he ruled. Matthew 20, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over other people." They lord it over other people, and officials, they flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, speaking of himself, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for all. And so we have this picture of a humble king. It's shocking. It's surprising. It's upside down. It's backwards. It's inside out. It doesn't fit with how we expect. Like Aladdin said, phenomenal cosmic powers, itty bitty living space. It doesn't fit. It's weird. Another commentator said, Jesus models the way of God, not as one who lords it over others, but as the servant Lord, and calls for us to embody that way too. Calls for us to embody that way too. Following Jesus means rejecting the way of domination, the way of the kings. The way of kings. Except maybe Burger King. We can embrace that one, maybe. Actually, strike that from the record. Jesus reveals God's power and authority, but in doing so subverts our notions of power. He subverts our notions of sovereignty and victory of the kingdom of God. God reigns through, some theologians will say, a cruciform love. Cruciform. Through a serving, self-giving, thoroughly shocking kind of love. And that's what we look to. That's the story that we tell ourselves, or that's the story that we should be remembering and recalling and telling ourselves as we go through lighting these candles, as we celebrate the Christmas season. It's shocking. It's surprising. And it's also awe-inspiring. So I wonder what God wants to awaken in you this morning. I wonder what he is awakening. What promise has he promised to you? What has he spoken to you? What is he calling out in you this morning? Lord, would you show us? Holy Spirit, would you come? Quicken our hearts. We open ourselves to you.
Yeah. I just was thinking about the promise that Mary was given, and I'm just wondering the promises and the things that God's spoken to you personally. I know sometimes it can take, for me, I've had words years ago and still waiting. And so what happens in the waiting? What is lost in the waiting? What is gained in the waiting? So I would encourage you to ask yourself, have you lost anything? Like, how many of you are weary, hopeless? Just what happens in the waiting? Well, perseverance, which builds character, and then we're made into the likeness of Jesus. I love all that. That's great. But what happens in the waiting? Death. Death happens, right? Dying to what you want. I hate waiting. I tell my kids to wait all the time. So I'm just wondering if any of you that can relate to that, I'm just wondering how many of you just need prayer to say, hey, hold your arms up and say, come on, keep walking. You can do it. Look back at the words and the pictures that God's spoken to you about. That'll build your faith. Where are those words? Where have you put them? What has God spoken to you? And my prayer is that God would bring someone alongside you and say, hey, this is what he's spoken. This is what he wants for you. Keep going. The encouragement. I would love for you to be encouraged. So if any of you can relate to that, just come up and we'll pray for you. And we can call those things down, hey? From heaven, we call those things down.
Yeah, so that's awesome. If that resonates for you, if you have something that you either like a very particular thing that's been spoken to you, or that you feel God's given you a promise of some kind, that it and you're caught in that, you need some help in the waiting, then I encourage you to get prayer for that. Also, if you just feel like you're spinning, you know, like the tires, those summer tires that people don't put on there, that leave, you know, at the intersection, you're just waiting for this person to move and they've got summer tires on and can't move. If you feel like that, you might feel like that. That might be your case. Then let's pray for each other, okay? Can we do that? So if you're feeling that, I just invite you to stand now, and we're just going to come around and we're going to pray. That's how we're going to pray this morning, okay? So in your spot, stand up if you're feeling that, and then let's gather around, okay? So gather around in the back there. Anybody else who wants prayer for anything, just stand and we will, we're going to pray. Yes?
I just also want to extend an invitation to anybody who, with Andy's story of hearing God speak things, sort of God's dream for your life, maybe you would like some encouragement about what he's dreamed up in his heart for you. And as you heard Andy's story of the words that were spoken, or even Mary's story, all of a sudden God spoke something about her future, and it was crazy, but it sort of brought something pulsing to life, literally and probably emotionally for her. And I think maybe God wants to do that for some of us today too, that maybe you need him to just encourage you that he has a dream for you, and he wants to touch you with that today. So,
yeah, it's good. So let's gather around these guys that are standing. Guys, okay, so let's stand up. Let's all move. Let's pray for each other. And we're going to, and if you see someone else just standing and it's looking like they're waiting for prayer, then go and ask them if you can pray for them, okay? So let's do that. Let's move. Let's be community. Let's just invite God to come and to meet us together as we encourage each other. So let's go. Let's pray. Come on. There's a few people back here. I need some...